not because of what you're singing or seeing or hearing in the word, but because he is who he is and he never fails. And his promises are yes and they're amen. And his mercy is new for us today. So tap into that amount of mercy, because tomorrow it'll be a new day. Tomorrow will be more mercy. But today there's an abundance that he's giving in that. And tap into that and draw from that, ladies. That's my encouragement to you. If there's anything that you need, any way we can reach out and help you, just find one of the ladies of the church. Let them know what your need is, and they'd be happy to help you with that. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll just get right into worship. Father, we are so thankful, God, because you care. You not only care about us and where we are, God, but you care about the multitude. You're moved by the multitude. So, Lord, we come to you and we pray, Lord God, that this weekend, this night, God, that our hearts would be stirred. Father, that we would be able to just say yes to whatever it is that you want from us, whether it's to give our own hearts to you, God, or if it's to reach out for you. So, Father, I just pray your blessing on this night. I pray your blessing on the worship, God. Let that worship rise up to your throne and be sweet, God. Father, I pray for Pastor Bobby. I pray, Lord God, that you would just anoint her, Lord. Father, the words that you have given her, Father, were planned before this day ever began. So, Father, I pray, Lord God, that those words would come forth with power and might. Lord, we thank you for this night. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, ladies, we all say amen.
champion of heaven. Don't you want to just go, champion of heaven? Yes, champion of heaven. No fear. Thank you, Jesus. No fear. Because he's the champion. He's championing us to go and do and be whatever he's called us to be. Thank you, Jesus. And that's where we say yes. Yes, God. Yes, God. Thank you.
To you are, lift that up. To you are, and I'm loved by you. To who I am, to who I am, to who I am. You're a good, good Father. To you are, to you are, to you are. To who I am, to who I am, to who I am.
No longer, and I'm not.
to fear, but I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Oh, I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear, but I am a child. Thank you.
be thrown in the midst of the sea. Amen.
Is well. those of you who don't know me, my wife is the beautiful lady walking around with the baby. The Lord was kind of speaking in my heart when I was playing the drums, and I heard this thing, and it's kind of out of my realm of expertise because I'm not very theological, I'm not very whatever, I'm pretty simple. And I was talking to somebody, and they were talking to me about the curse of Eve and what that means. And basically what the curse of Eve is Eve was taken from man, and Eve finds her identity in man. And I believe that there's some women in the place today that find their identity in who their husband is, or what their husband does, or you know, his status of how far he makes it in corporate America, or in his job, or in his family, or whatever. But I want to share a verse with you, and it's from Song of Solomon 6. I don't know why I cry a lot, but that's all right. And it's verse 3, and it says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's is mine. And that's for somebody in the room today, because you are his, and he is yours. You don't find your identity through your husband. You don't find your identity through what you do. You find your identity in him. And unless you're looking at him, you're not going to find it. You're going to continually search and search and search and search, and you're going to be unfulfilled, and you're going to continue to walk your life and live this life, and you're going to be desperate for something. And I encourage you to find your identity in Christ and who he is to you, not who he is to somebody else, but what he did for you. Because if nobody else was to walk the face of the earth, he would have died that day for you and you alone. So Father God, I pray right now, Father God, whoever that is, Father God, I pray that you will touch their heart right now, Father God. I pray that you will just comfort them, Father God. Let them know that they are yours and you are theirs, Father God, that you are their beloved and they are yours, Father God. I pray right now that your hand will fall in this place, fire. Father, I pray that you will just breathe life into the lives of these women right now, Father God. I pray that you will just that they will leave this room and be changed forever, Father God, and know who they are in you and find who they are in you, Father God, that their identity is what you say it is, Father God, not what somebody else says or what somebody else did, Father God. Jesus, we thank you and we love you so much in your name.
Amazing how we get our eyes set on something, and anything that comes in the path of that has to be disregarded. But God, in his love for us, in his infinite love for who we are, not anybody else, he wants you to just wipe all that away. Just push it aside. Doesn't matter what's happened this week, last couple weeks, past month, maybe even today. He knew who would be sitting here under these voices. He knew who was going to be here. And he's not shocked by anybody's circumstance. You know, this song, It Is Well, was written by a dad that had just lost his four daughters. And I don't know, I'm a parent that's buried a child. I can't imagine four. And he was saying, it's well with me. And that's where Jesus wants us to be, no matter what's crashing in on our world or no matter what's coming at us. He wants us to be able to say that, you know? So, ladies, I just encourage you to take that. I mean, for my son to get up here in front of a bunch of girls and do that was God breathed. And I want us to take that and to receive that and to contemplate that as we go through the rest of the evening. We were going to do something, but I think I'm going to wait until after Pastor Bobby speaks because I don't want this flow to go away. So I just want us all I was going to have you greet all that. And we're going to just sit and we're going to just listen. We're going to receive. So Pastor Bobby, As I was saying, this conference was birthed in me about a year ago, and Pastor Bobby and I have been talking about this conference for about a year, since it first came into... She's off. Okay, sorry. And, okay, I lost my train of thought. Let me get it back. For a year, we've been talking about this conference for a year, and the reason that the Lord placed Pastor Bobby on my heart is because of where she's come from. Now, I don't know if she's going to share that. I hope she does, but if she doesn't, that's okay. But I knew that the heart of what this ministry is has to come from somebody that's lived some of it. You know what I mean? And I've lived a part of it somewhat, and some of you may have too, but I just want Pastor Bobby to come and to minister as she feels God's leading. And then, you guys, let's just go with it. Let's just go with what Jesus wants, okay? So Pastor Bobby is from the Dalles. Her and her husband have pastored down there for many years, but lead pastors in the Dalles for about 10 years, 11, 13. Oh, what's a few years? Once you're in it, it's, yeah, what is a few years? But 13. And she's just awesome. You guys are going to love her. She's real, she's raw, and that's the way I like them. So Pastor Bobby, without further ado, come on.
Wow, look at that. That's nice service. Hey, guys. How you doing? Check, check, check. Me and the sound man, we're playing together right now. Well, hey, it's an honor to be here. Thank you so much. It's nice to see some old friends and some new, hopefully new friends. Yeah, we've been talking about this for a year. And boy, when we first met, it was just like instant. And I, the first time I remember you is I was speaking at the conference in Battleground for the first time. And it was kind of scary and, you know, that kind of stuff. And right before I was supposed to get up, I think, you came up to me. And I don't remember exactly what you said, but you said something like, don't hold back, just no compromise. And that was exactly what I needed to hear because I'm a little different than your average person that gets up there and speaks. I am raw. I'm real. You know, I will be. What you see is what you get. Let me just tell you, I am not politically correct. So, you know, please do not let me offend you. I don't mean anything about it. I am not politically correct. I am Jesus correct, okay? And so I might say some things that go against the culture, but bless God, I was created to go against the culture. You know what I'm saying? All right. Well, I am going to share a little bit of my testimony with you. I kind of don't like to do that, but that's my problem. I am typically, if you get around me, I don't really like to talk about myself, but the Lord kind of spanked me a while back and said, Bobby, I've done great things in your life, girl. You need to glorify me. So please talk. And so here I am. I'm going to share a little bit about me. When I was a young child, my parents got divorced when I was about five, because my dad molested my sister. And she found out, and thank God she was one of those moms that's like, I'm not dealing with that, we're out of here. But my mom was a manic depressant schizophrenic with multiple personality disorders. I mean, she was tormented. And so I grew up going back and forth between my mother having nervous breakdowns into my grandparents' house, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. When I was seven, I think my grandparents, who were only in their 50s, they just couldn't handle it anymore. Now, my mom came from a very lucrative family. She had five siblings. One was a millionaire. One was a dean at one of the colleges in Santa Barbara. School administrators, you know, normal people, and some of them very well-to-do, and nobody would take me. And so I had issues with that later in life. I had to deal with that. But one day when I was seven, my grandparents took me for a drive. And I refer to this like taking a dog out in the country and dropping them off because that's what it felt like. We drove up in front of a house in another town And I said, well, what are we doing here? And my grandparents said, well, you're going to live here now. And they just left me there. They just dropped me off. No explanation, no preparation, just boom. So I was in with these strangers who turned out to be abusive. They were physically abusive, emotionally abusive. I have scars on my back. One is the 6 inches long, and the rest of them get smaller from there. And, you know, they're on my lower back. So physically, emotionally, they were very fear, a lot of intimidation. And I say spiritually because they were Baptists and they took me to church. So that kind of messed with me a little bit. So later in life, I didn't really want anything to do with Christianity or God or anything because I thought, man, those people are messed up. Who wants that? And so went back and forth between this foster home and my mom. So I would see my mom go crazy. I don't have memory of a lot of what happened in my life. As a child, a lot of that's blocked off, and I just wait on God if and when he wants to reveal some of those things. So if I need more healing, I can get more healing. But just went back and forth. Finally, at the age of 12, became a permanent ward of the court. They finally realized this isn't a good idea because this kid keeps going through whatever her mom drags her through when she goes crazy. And so I became a permanent ward, went to several different foster homes, went through a lot of rejection. I ate out of garbage cans because, you know, the first home didn't feed me real well. And so I learned very quickly I needed to take care of myself. And when I would go back and live with my mom, she'd always say, why are you so skinny? Why are you so skinny? I'm like, I don't know. You know, I mean, you're a kid. I didn't tell her. I never told her. I think she had suspicions, but I just never told her. And, you know, just grew up on the streets, basically. I was homeless for a while. So I grew up very hard, very not trusting people. I grew up not liking people. I got to tell you, I hated people. I had nothing good for people because I just had to learn to take care of myself. So, you know, luckily I graduated. Sports was my saving grace. I was very athletic, so I found my identity in sports. And I had to get good grades so I could play sports. And so that kind of kept me in school. When I was a freshman in high school, I actually found my own home. These wonderful people that took me in, they were good people. But by then it was just a home, or not a home, it was a house. It was just a place to lay my head. I was detached. I could not emotionally connect with people. Because if I did, I would just know somehow I'd get drop kicked and my heart would be crushed again. So I just didn't go there. And so graduated, you know, kind of went into the world and made a lot of adult mistakes, if you will. Did a lot of things that even the world calls wrong. And so when I was 25, I had a house fire, lost everything. And I remember running to up the hill. And it was like one of those movies, you know, where the girl always falls down. I mean, what is that? But it's true. It was a slippery day, and I had cowboy boots on, and I kept slipping. And I was trying to crest this hill because my house was on the other side of this hill. And I just kept falling, and everything seemed like in slow motion. And I think I even remember, this is just like the movies, man. What is this? And I crest the hill. My house was engulfed, everything. And I was a renter, but I didn't have renter's insurance. And I just remember looking down at myself, and I had blue jeans, I had a sweater, and a vest. And I remember thinking, oh, my God, this is all I have now. And luckily, my animals got out. Back then, I had more value for animals, for life, than I did human life. In fact, one time, I went to college for a year, and I had to write this essay. And it was about the difference, I think, I don't remember, but it was about the difference between human life and animal life. Well, man, I was all about the animal life. And I read it to my aunt, who was in the town that I was going to college, and she's just like, what is wrong with you? And I'm like, hey, this is how I feel. This is it. You know, why? You know, and in the essay, I at the end, I said, you know, if I had to save a human life or if I had to save a dog, I don't know what I would choose, but I think I would choose the dog. And that's what she was referring to. So this is where I was for human life, because people had burned me. It's like, forget it. It's just me and my dogs. You know, anyway, so when I was 25, I had a house fire, lost everything. And I worked at the hospital. And this is so wonderful, because this is where, if you want to call it outreach, we can call it outreach. I personally just like it to call it disciples. You know, I don't see anywhere in the Gospels where it says outreach necessarily. He just commissions us to go out. And we're all called differently, and we all have different gifts that he's given us from the time you were in your mother's womb, and he's given you giftings, and he's given you talents to carry out whatever call, plan, and purpose that he created you for. He created each and every one of you with a purpose. Now, are you walking in that purpose? I don't know. Every person in the entire world God created with a purpose. Are they walking in that purpose? I can tell you a lot of them are not, okay? Because the first step of walking in your call and your purpose is to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then you can start realizing who you are in Christ. I love that. We have to know our identity. Our identity can't be in our husbands or our children or our ministries or our job or anything. It has to be in Christ. And in any other thing, it's perverted, it's wrong, it's idolatry, or it's spirit, what I call spiritual adultery. And until we have our proper identity, which is in Christ, then we're just a little off. But this precious woman that I worked with at the hospital, Edith Webster, will go down in history, in my little history book. And she kept inviting me to church when I was working with her, but then I had this house fire, and she was the one that invited me to come live with her, and she was a Christian, and I was just a girl at work, but I think God, you know how God puts people on your heart? I think I was one of those people that God put on her radar, and so she says, come, I have an extra room, stay with me until you get on your feet, and I'm like, all right, you know, whatever. That was my big thing back then, whatever. And so I stayed with her, and I was so hard. I was so independent. I was so, what I thought, strong. I was very physically strong. I thought I was very emotionally strong because I had to be, but I really wasn't. On the inside, I was just a scared little girl, but on the outside, it was very hard. I don't look anything like I did back then, so I'm told. I was actually told that I was scary back then. Like, if you were to see me, in fact, when my husband first saw me, he says his first thoughts were, oh, cute, oh, scary. It's like, whoa, that girl's got issues. You know what I'm saying? I did. I had a lot of issues. And so, this is hurting my ear. Anyway, what was it? Oh, so Edith took me in, and people, you know, when you have a house fire, they put it in the newspaper, really embarrassing, and all the community starts giving you all their stuff, you know, and I kept saying, I don't need anything, I'm fine, I don't need anything, I'm fine. Well, the truth was, I wasn't fine, I needed a lot of things, and finally, one day, I just broke down and started crying and realized, you know, that I was in a real mess, and this whole time, every week, as I'm living with Edith, she would say, you want to come to church? No. Want to come to church? No. Want to come to church? No. I mean, it went on and on. Finally, one day, she says, you want to come to church? And I said, fine. I'll go to church, because I was just tired of her asking me. I really didn't want to go to church. Really didn't want anything to do with God. Because, you know, back then, like most people do, all my problems were God's fault, right? Everything bad that ever happened to me was because of God. Well, that was a lie of the enemy to keep me from the one that I really needed to make life better. So anyway, I go to church, and she warns me. She says, okay, now we're going to a church a little different than anything you've experienced before. I'm like, oh, why? And she says, well, she says, first of all, they stand up and they sing songs, but you don't have to. I'm like, okay, good. I'm not going to. And And then she says, oh, and she says, you might hear some gibberish, but it's okay. Don't worry about it. And I'm like, okay. And she was talking about, you know, speaking in tongues. And so we go, and I'm prepared for the singing, and I'm prepared for the gibberish. And so I'm just sitting there, and I got to tell you, I was so disinterested. I was so just not wanting to be there because I knew where I was. I knew where I was living. I knew the things that I was doing. I was ashamed of what I was doing. I didn't like where I was, but I didn't know how to change. And I knew everybody in that room had it together but me. You ever been there? And so I was like a cat in a room full of rocking chairs. I was like, I just want to get out of here. I just want to get out of here. I just want to go back. You know, I filled my godly duty of going to church and you know, get me out of here, God, now. Well, that wasn't his plan. His plan was he wanted to talk to me. And so after worship was over, they have a time where you take hands and you pray. And as we grabbed hands, and Edith was on one side, and I don't even know who was on the other side, but all of a sudden, you know, somebody prayed one of those prayers, probably Edith. And I heard God so clearly. And he said, you need to change your ways and come unto me. You need to change your ways and come unto me. And I just started bawling. Now, I didn't cry back then. You got to know. Once I had this kid, he took this big stick and he just hit me as hard as he could, and he whacked me across my calves, and the stick broke, and I just stood there. Now, I got to tell you, it hurt like crazy, but there was no way I was going to let anybody see me cry, and I stood there in pain, and I just got, I must have got this real bad look on my face, because he looked at me, and he went like, and then he took off running, because, you know, I must have, I was really in pain, but that's kind of it, right? We're so in pain. But we're not going to let anybody see that. And so we just kind of, and then they think, oh, they're going to kill me now, you know. Anyway. So I just started bawling. And I think what made me start crying so bad is, yeah, I knew I needed to change my ways and I didn't know how. But the way he said it was so kind and endearing and like the most loving voice I had ever heard in my life. And that's what broke me. I didn't know what love was. I had never experienced love. And all of a sudden, I'm experiencing love himself. And he's talking to me. And he's telling me I need to change my ways and come into him. And it just broke me. And I'm like, it was an encounter. And so I grabbed the first time a tender card and I filled out, I checked everything. I need to be baptized, I need to be saved, I need to be discipled because God just told me to change and I don't know how. So hopefully there's somebody in this house that can help me. And, you know, I turned it in you know, the rest of the story is I got discipled. I got plugged into the church. I got taken under somebody's wing. But it all started with Edith Webster. It all started with her not just asking me once or twice or thrice. I mean, the woman had to ask me, this is no exaggeration, probably 20 times. She didn't give up. And she never condemned me for not going. She never, oh, well, you need church. She just, you want to go to church? No, I don't. Yeah. And then her charity of taking me in. It wasn't just, do you want to go to church? But when I needed somebody, she took me into her home. And she treated me like one of her children. And, you know, she is a little old lady now and living out in the country. And she can't make it to church as often as she likes. But, you know, not that I'm that great, but it's like the ripple effect, right? Stone in the water. She was the stone. Ripple, ripple, ripple. I'm the ripple. And hopefully there's some ripples off of me. You know how that goes? She was the stone to just start the ripple in my life. And so what I thought was interesting, as I was planning for this conference, the Lord reminded me, first of all, about what he's done in my life, but about the change your ways and come unto me. Now, of all the things God could have said, change your ways and come unto me. He didn't say, change your ways and come to me. He didn't, you know, and I've never really analyzed it. But this time as I prayed and meditating, I'm like, wow, he did say. I mean, that's always struck me that he said unto me. So I decided to do a little word study on unto, which seems like a very simple word. And we often use it unto or to. But really, there's two definitions. So unto equals regular recurrence within specified units of time as day unto day. So God wasn't just saying, come to me, but he was saying, come unto me. So he was saying that I needed to be regular recurrence within with him, like daily, every day, moment by moment, is what he was telling me. I didn't know that back then. I honestly didn't know that until, you know, recently. Although my life has exemplified that just by that call, that encounter that day. Somehow in my spirit, I guess, I knew what he was asking me because I started responding. So the text I want to use tonight, is John 15, 1 through 13. I'm going to go ahead and read that, and then we're just going to talk a bit about abiding. Hey, how long do I have to speak tonight, by the way? I'm good? All right. We're going to have a good time here tonight. You all heard her. She said we're good. So John 15. And you've heard this, I'm sure. This is a very common passage. And it's the true vine. Excuse me. Now, one thing you're going to learn if you hang around me too much is I'm a Bible pusher. And the one thing I can see in churches today is there's not enough of the Word of God read in church. We take verses here and there, and we build great messages on them. But you know, when Jesus was in the synagogue, they were in there a while, and they read the scriptures. So we're going to read some scriptures tonight, and I hope you have your Bibles. Read along with me, or your phones if you read your phones. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, or some translations say gardener. I like that, because we are his garden. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Now we can take that last verse, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends, and we immediately go to Jesus, you know, because Jesus was getting ready at this point. He was getting ready to lay his life down. And I'm sure you definitely, that is the context here, physical life. But we also lay our life down. Edith laid her life down by taking me into her home. You know, she didn't know me. I was a stranger for the most part, but she laid her life down. Sometimes we lay our life down when somebody speaks rude to us or is unkind to us, right? And that's a form of laying your life down. So as God is moving on me and he's talking to me about recurring time, you know, recurrence, spending time with him, this whole abide thing really, really stuck out. And so what is abide? Well, first of all, Jesus isn't just suggesting. He's saying abide in me. So abiding in Jesus or abiding in the presence of God or in God or abiding in the word of God is a command, right? It's not a suggestion. It's a command. He's telling us in verse 9, abide in me. And then abiding, like faith, is a reality true of all Christians. It's something we grow in. We have to grow. Like, I started abiding when I first came to Christ. You started abiding when you first came to Christ. And then you started learning more, and you abide more, and you started learning more, right? But if I tried to abide 25 years ago, like I'm abiding now, if somebody would have placed that expectation on me, I wouldn't have done it. I couldn't have done it, right? It's something we grow in, just like we grow in faith. You might have faith for a dollar bill, but you don't have faith for $1 million. But you have to start at the faith level of believing for a dollar before you can believe for the million. Does that make sense? So abiding is the same way. So there's three keys to abiding that I want to really point out here because it's so important. I tell people all the time, and one girl, she kind of clocked me between the eyes. I said, you know, this is a relationship. This is a relationship. And she's like, what do you mean it's a relationship? You say have faith, and you say have a relationship, but I don't know what that means. What do you mean? So really, abiding is the relationship, okay? I abide with my husband. I live with my husband. I am connected with my husband, okay? I am dependent to a degree on my husband, and I continually remain with my husband. Therefore, I abide with my husband. So three keys to abiding: connection, dependence, and then continuance / remaining, staying in his presence. So the first one, connection. Abiding in Jesus, first of all, means having a life-giving connection to him. Kind of like the branch is connected. He uses this grapevine as an example. If you are disconnected from the vine, the branch cannot live. The branch cannot get nutrients. The branch has no life in and of itself at all. So we are to stay connected. When you first received Christ, you became united in Christ. But are you connected? That's the key. There's so many believers out there. But this is talking about disciples. There's a difference between a believer and a disciple. A disciple is someone that's connected. Believers are united in Christ. A disciple is connected to Christ in relationship. Does that make sense? So again, this connection is something that you have to work at. And it also comes in greater degrees. Your connection grows, just like as the more you abide, the more you are connected. Does that make sense? Okay. Number two is dependence. Now, unlike connection takes both, okay? The vine has to be connected to the branch. I have to be connected to Jesus, and Jesus has to be connected to me. I abide in you, you abide in me. Got it? So then we go to dependence. Now, the difference between connection and dependence is that Jesus doesn't need me, but I need Jesus. I need the Holy Spirit, and I need Father God. So I am very dependent on him. Amen? It's like the sap in the branch. I'm not a gardener. I am not anything. This is not green, okay? But I can only guess that the vine feeds the branch. The vine, the sap, everything nutrients that goes from the vine is seeped into the branch, and therefore the branch then has life and can produce fruit. So the branch is very dependent on the vine. But if you clip the branch, the vine goes on growing, but the branch what? Withers and dies and is then thrown into the fire. So it's very quite possible that you can be a believer. You can be a disciple that's connected to the branch. But if you stop your connection, Jesus will never stop the connection. But if you stop the connection, if you stop getting into the Word of God, if you stop pursuing His presence, if you stop going to church, if you stop going to home groups, you know, there's this big move all of a sudden, which is not a new move. It's just another wave of it where people aren't going to church anymore. Well, I don't need church. I can do church at home. Okay, well, that's the beginning of starting to separate yourself from the vine. Because Jesus says, do not forsake the gathering. And there's things that you'll never get at home that you're going to only get in church. So that's the beginning. That's the enemy's devices. And why does he want that to happen? The enemy wants you to be separated from the vine because he knows eventually you're going to get clipped and thrown into the fire. What is the fire? Let me tell you what the fire is. This has been so misunderstood. People think, oh, God's going to throw me into the fire. Oh, damnation. You know, and there's this whole blah. I'll tell you what the fire is. The fire is, you know what? Bad things happen to me, and they happen to you, right? We are not immune to bad things happening. But I'll tell you what, I am connected to the vine. Therefore, the bad things don't really affect me. It is well with my soul. Now, does that mean it's easy? No. Man, it hurts sometimes. In fact, I got a story I'm going to share with you tomorrow. But I tell you what, the people that are disconnected from the vine, hello, their world's turned upside down. They're committing suicide. They're on drugs. They're on alcohol. Their life is burning them. Life will burn you, right? So dependent. We are so dependent. And he's not dependent on us, but we are dependent on him. And here's the thing, as you are in his presence and you are in his word, you're receiving from Jesus and he's changing your life. The word is changing your life, and therefore here's where the connection comes to outreach. I can't give anything I don't have. And anything I have in my own natural self is nothing. But anything I have to give that's good comes from Jesus, comes from the Holy Spirit. I can't even love right. I can't love unless I'm in the presence of love. And then I can love. I love people today. I would die. I die daily for people in our church. I die daily for you guys. I hope I would stand up and take a bullet between the eyes. I hope I would do that. Hopefully I'm never, you know, tested in that, but I would have never done that. I would have died for a dog, but I never would have died for you. But that's, see, I've spent time connected to the vine, and he's pruned me here and there. I like what Joyce Meyer says. She says, you're pruned if you do, and you're pruned if you don't, so you may as well be connected to the vine. Number three, continuance or remaining. We need to remain. So it's not just being initially connected and then being dependent, but we need to remain. Remain. And abide, if you look it up in the Greek, is meno, and it means to remain or stay or continue. That's what abide means. So Jesus is telling his disciples via, he's telling us, what I love about this, I don't know how you guys read the word, and it's a sad thing. Let me tell you, I hope you all start reading the word more, because statistically, I think only 3% of Christians read the Bible. So that's not too good. And let me tell you, the devil, your adversary, knows the Bible very well. And he will use it against you. So you need to know this. It's the living word of God. But the way I read it, and I didn't always, it used to be, oh, I got to read the Bible. I got to know what it says. You know, well, thank God I've gotten past that. But when I read this, I open it up. Man, if it's in red, I feel like Jesus is talking to me. And I've sat in my bedroom and had great conversations with Paul and Peter and John, right? That's the way I receive it. I'm like, wow, I'm sitting down with my brothers. My brothers are giving me some good wisdom here. My father is giving me some wisdom. I need to pay attention. See, there's this whole difference when you start abiding in the vine. You're a part of the family. You don't see it as a chore. You see it as life. You see it as wisdom. And it just starts, the thing about the word is like eating. We wouldn't go, well, if you're on a crash diet, maybe you would. But we don't go all day and not eat, right? And when your babies, how many of you have babies? Well, I know somebody has a cute little baby. Yeah, you have a cute little baby. Well, yeah, did she sleep through the night right away? Yeah, right. So babies, you know, they need that milk, the word refers to the word for babies as milk, to crave the milk. And we don't go all day long and not eat, but we go many, many days or weeks or months and not even read the word of God. And then we wonder why, why? Hello. So back to remaining, we have to remain. And the word staying is the same word translated abide in John 15. So to abide in the word, yes, it means to get into the word, but it means when challenges come, and they will come, we're believing the word of God over our circumstances, and we're depending on the word of God. We're depending on the presence of the Lord. We're running to that secret place, and we're getting that ministry that we so need. And we're depending, and then we're able to persevere. But it's only by the word of God and by the presence of God and being plugged into the vine daily, not just once in a while, that we are able to persevere through the things that life throws at us. Because we're in a war, okay? And let me tell you, you're in a war, and the devil, we take it so personal. We take it so personal when bad things happen. And, you know, I can do that too, but I'm learning more and more. Don't take it personal, Bobby, because really the devil is just wanting you to abandon God because you are God's beloved creation, and he has a plan and a purpose for you, which is to reach other people. You are his disciple, you know, and the enemy's like, how can I hurt God? See, the devil hates God. He's jealous of God. He wants to be God. And so the best way to hurt God is to get you hurt and to abandon God, and therefore he wins. And so he throws stuff at you. I just, you know, God is a good God. Jesus went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Never do you see God putting, or Jesus putting sickness on anybody. Never do you see Jesus putting calamity on anybody, right? And what did Jesus say? I came to reveal the Father. You see me, you see the Father. I mean, it's very clear to me who are the bad guy is in this big picture. So throughout the gospel, you see the human and the divine working together, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the disciple themselves must make the effort to remain. God has done everything he's going to do. He's with you all the time. He's just right here. But it's your decision and your choice to remain. And as you remain, you grow. And as you remain, you're pruned. Why? For more growth. For more growth. As you remain, you're able to love people like you've never loved them before. As you remain, as you're dependent, as you're connected, those wonderful, glorious visions of is it Proverbs 31? of Proverbs 31 comes. Why? Because you're connected to the vine, and that's a heart, that's a God thing. And all of a sudden, ministries start coming out of you. All of a sudden, you're able to talk to that person that you could never talk to before because you were so bound by fear and intimidation. But as you're connected to the vine, as you're dependent on the vine, as you remain in the vine, you start changing because he's starting to transform all your fears, all your anxieties. He's taking that away. Your identity becomes his identity, and your prayers becomes his prayers, because for once and for all, it's not about you. That's why Jesus says here, you will pray anything and my Father will answer it. Why? Because your heart became his heart. And you are now starting to pray prayers that are God-inspired and not self-inspired. Amen. We're not going to get those things. And even if we think it's a good prayer, if it's my idea, it's probably a bad idea. But if it's God's idea, he hooks up with that and he says, I will bless that. I will answer that. It's done. Amen. If you read, give me the reference. Yeah, we'll get there. It's coming. James, I love James. James 4, in there where it says, you have not because you ask amiss. And what is it you're asking for? For your own selfish pleasures. Now, we think of that as, you know, I want that man's wife. Well, it's not even that. For your own selfish pleasures. Our prayers should be what God wants. Our prayers should be about everybody out there. Our prayers should be about, you know, the persecuted Christians on the other side of the world. I truly believe as we get our focus off ourselves, and I understand we all got stuff. I got 3 kids. I got 1 in college. I got a 16-year-old teenage girl. Oh, my God. Hello. I got needs. I got challenges. But as I plug into the Holy Spirit, as I plug in and as I remain in the vine and I go to the vine daily, and you know what? I'm at the point where I'm remaining, this story I got to share with you is really good tomorrow, so you better come back. It's so real, it'll blow your mind. It's moment by moment. Moment by moment. And when I skip a beat, things go belly up. So the remaining, and here's the thing, the grace to remain is there. It really isn't an effort so much as it is a choice. Does that make sense? So the relationship with Christ takes connection. It takes us realizing that we are dependent. You know, one thing I hear people say about me is, you're such a strong woman of God. Well, I'm glad people think I'm such a strong woman of God, but the truth is I'm not really strong at all. I'm very dependent. I once was independent, and I was a mess. Now I am so dependent, and life is peace, even in the midst of trials and tribulations. So when you see me, I am a very weak individual. Let me tell you, I am weak. But he says, when you are weak, I am strong. But it's because I'm plugged into the vine. This is so critical. Even when we have ministries. And I've been in the ministry now for 23 years. Leading for 13. And it's very easy sometimes to think you can handle it on your own. Make those decisions apart from, and you don't mean to, you have good intentions, or that ministry becomes your focus instead of the vine being the focus. And when that happens, I encourage you, you that have ministries, do not let those ministries ever become your main focus. That's your fruit, not your focus. Your focus needs to be Jesus. Your focus is the vine. Your focus is the Father God. And if you ever get your focus off, I guarantee you, your fruit will dwindle. your fruit will start to rot. Your fruit will just eventually go by the wayside unless you get back plugged in to the vine. Okay? Is this all making sense to you guys? So how can we say it is well with our soul? I mean, I just wrote that question, you know, as we were singing that song. How can we possibly say that? How could that man possibly, I think his wife died too. Is that, yeah. It was one of those things, it was way back when, and you know, they were on a boat trip over, and the boat sank, and he wasn't on it, and he lost his entire family, and he wrote that, you know, he mourned, and he was down in the bottom of the ship, and then all of a sudden, out of his spirit, you know, he got to that place. Why? Because when bad things happen, he ran, he knew where to run. He knew where to run. And it was to the presence of God and taking the agony and the anger. I don't doubt for a moment that man wasn't angry. But you know what? He went to God and he let God have it, I'm sure. Not that he blamed God, but he just was real. And then, you know, he and God, they worked it out. And then he said, it is well with my soul. It is well. Why do you think that song means so much today still? Because it was birthed out of being connected to the vine, and it was fruit, and the fruit will last if it's been produced out of the vine. There's false fruit out there. That was not one of the false fruits. You can become more fruitful as you get into the vine, you know, more fruitful. Jesus, in verse 2 and in verse 8, he talks about the fruit. There's degrees of fruit and fruitfulness. As long as we stay plugged into the vine, we will continue fruit. And sometimes we'll get pruned. And, you know, I personally don't like being pruned. Because no matter what, it does hurt. Pruning hurts. But in the pruning, my character is challenged. And again, I have a choice to stay connected to the vine, to remain in the vine. And if I remain and I stay connected and I am dependent, then what happens is my character is grown through patience, through perseverance. And then the fruit is bigger and better than it was before. I've seen it in my life. Don't like the pruning, but I, you know, anymore, I just say, okay, character building opportunity. And that really helps me. I don't know about you guys, but attitude is everything, right? I went to a basketball camp when I was a kid, and there was this shirt that said, how is your PMA? And that's not PMS, but PMA. Okay, bad joke. PMA and positive mental attitude. And so we can look at it like, oh, man, why has all this stuff happened to me? Why is this? Or we can look at it as, okay, character building opportunity. Plug into the vine. That's where we even press in more. You know, when bad things happen, what I've seen people do is when bad things happen, they try to handle it on their own. When bad things happen, they run from God, you know. And I've learned a long time ago, hey, when bad things happen, I got to go closer. I got to get closer. Just don't even talk to me. I'm spending time with God. So, and then, you know, fruit comes. And even if I make mistakes or whatever, God turns all things for good for those who love him. Thinking where we want to go from here. I'm going to do it. Let's go to James. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to touch on this tomorrow too. Wait, no, I'm going to save that for tomorrow. What I want to, when I was a baby Christian, there were several scriptures that the Holy Spirit led me to. Now, I was a baby. I did not get into the Word, but I had a wonderful woman discipling me, and she kept telling me, you gotta read your Bible, gotta read your Bible, you know? Any of you ever feel like that? Gotta read your Bible, gotta read your Bible. Like, ugh, that's heavy, right? Well, hopefully now if you're having personal time with Jesus or James or John, or, you know, maybe that'll make it, help it be easier. But there were several scriptures that were real personal to me. And the first one was Matthew 22:37. And I was in a, you know, baby Christians get all excited about being born again. And I don't know why we're, and maybe girls just do this. Maybe guys don't do this. I don't know. But I was so excited that Jesus was in my heart and I was baptized with the Holy Spirit and I need to go get me a t-shirt or something, you know. And so I went down to the Christian bookstore and I was looking all over. And I was just like, wow, look at all this cool stuff that talks about Jesus and God. And I didn't know what to get. It was overwhelming, right? But I found they had like a rack and it had this. And there were so many things I could have got. But this literally just popped out. You know, God speaks to you through his word and sometimes it just pops out at you. And this just popped out at me and it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And that's Matthew 22:37. And I said, oh, love the Lord your God. Now, remember, I felt love for the first time in that church. I was just like, whoa. And that immediately made me want to change. And I'm sure there was a little fear of God there too, the wrong kind of fear. But, you know, I've gotten over that. I'm not afraid of God anymore. I have the fear of the Lord, but I'm not afraid of him. And so I saw this and I thought, oh, I'm supposed to love God back. Now, I know that might sound real, like, obvious to you, but I was a baby Christian. I didn't know anything. And I still think people don't get it. I still think, you know what? He loved the world, did everything for you. It's not about you. It's about you loving him back. And so I saw this, I thought, oh. And so I thought to myself, how in the world can I love God back? I'm thinking to myself, and I thought, well, just obey him. I mean, I'm real simple, I know, but I thought, well, I'll just obey him. And then later on, of course, he says, if you love me, you will obey me. I read that in the word. So that was a Holy Spirit moment because I didn't know any of it. I didn't even know this was a command. This is a command, right? This is the command. And then love your neighbor as yourself. And so that was one thing that really stuck out to me. So the one thing I've done, and if I can impart anything to you, is my whole life as a Christian has been just to love God back. Just to love him back. And how do you love somebody back? Well, in God, in this sense, yeah, you obey God. You appreciate God. You're thankful for what he's done. You're not after what he's got. You just want to give back what he's already given. And because he's such a good God, you can't outgive God. He's always going to up the ante, right? And so you got this great thing going on where I just want to love you. I want to love you. I want to love you. I want to love you. Well, I'm going to love you more. No, I love you more, you know, right? And it's so fun. I mean, Christianity was never meant to be this boring thing sitting in church and like, okay, you know, and oh, I need to have a ministry and oh, I need to do something for other people. Bless God. This is like supposed to be fun. Jesus is fun. We're having an outreach at our church. Our youth pastor is having an outreach, and it's a turkey bowl. Have you ever heard of a turkey bowl? And her whole thing is, I want the youth in this community to know that Jesus is fun. And so we're going to bowl turkeys in the sanctuary. It's okay, it's funny. I'm like, okay, and we're going to have a lot of food. And I'm like, great. And she says, and we're going to have live foosball. I guess there's a game with live people, live foosball. And ping pong tournament. We're just going to get all the youth that we can in the community. We're going to get them in this church. And we're going to have just a good time because Jesus is fun. And I'm like, yeah, Jesus is fun. And it's awesome to have a fun. Would you be married to your husband if he wasn't fun? okay, maybe y'all need to get a little more fun in your marriage. If you weren't here, I'd say you need to go to our church because we're having a marriage conference right now. Get some more fun in your life. Jesus is fun. God is fun. Is it serious business? Yeah, but gosh, it's supposed to be awesome. It's supposed to be awesome. So this was one of the first ones. And then I, you know, got a picture. I don't even know if this is what he looks like. But back then, that was the only, you know, reference. So I carried this with me. I carried this with me in the beginning. And it was a reminder, okay, love God back. Just obey. And so because I had that attitude, when my pastor told me to do something, or when they gave me something to read, or when I was, you know, chastised or whatever, you know, disciplined, and I mean that in a good way, you know, like if I had a stinking attitude and they called me on it, you know, I just remember, you know, okay, I wouldn't always like what they had to say. I wouldn't always like what they wanted me to do. And I wouldn't always like what God wanted me to do. But I always went back to this, and it was like, just obey. Just obey. And as I did that, what started happening to me? I started changing. Things that were in me, old bad things, started dying and breaking away because I was being pruned. You know, the Word will prune you. Your pastor will prune you. Your discipler will prune you. And it's not always a bad thing because it's God doing the pruning. You know, our attitudes need to be checked. Our motives need to be checked. Right? And if they're not where they need to be, then that needs to be cut off. It needs to be pruned. Now, there's a whole process that we're going to go in tomorrow of how to abide. I'm going to actually give you examples of what abiding looks like. This is why you abide. But tomorrow we're going to talk about what it looks like, in my life anyway, and it's scriptural. What it looks like, the real deal. And so the other scripture that popped out to me as a baby Christian was 1 Peter 5. And I love this, and I'm going to read 1 Peter 5:10 first, and then I'll backtrack, because this is what popped out to me, and it's, may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And perfect there doesn't mean like he's going to make me perfect, although he's continually, I'm sure, trying to make me perfect. But perfect means mature. After you have suffered a while, he will mature me, establish me, strengthen, and settle me. And to him be the glory. Now, when I read this, this was the first scripture I had ever read where it literally, like, popped off the page. And I called the woman who was discipling me. And I said, I don't understand this. But this is what happened. And she started crying over the phone. And she's saying, Bobby, that's God talking to you. And this is, he's preparing you that what you're going to go through is going to be painful. But as you go through that, after you have suffered a while, he will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. But the only way that happens is by abiding in Jesus, by staying connected to Jesus, by being dependent on Jesus, by constantly going to Jesus, recurring and going, moment by moment sometimes. And I got to tell you, I have suffered so bad I have suffered with the things that I've had to deal with from my childhood. I have suffered so bad from the things I did in my adult life that I was so ashamed of. I have suffered. But as God brought that stuff up and I dealt with it like he told me to do according to his word, what has happened? He has matured me. I am established. People say I'm strong, and I am. I'm strong, but I know where my strength comes from. And I'm settled. I am so settled. I mean, I wish I could have, like, me of way back when right here. I was the most fearful, anxiety-ridden, angry, fearful, scared. I mean, I was a mess. But I'm not that anymore. Hallelujah. And it's out of that fruit that now I can go and I can actually do things out of pure motive. I can love people when I hated people. I have a heart for people. I have such a heart for inner healing and deliverance. I have such a heart for women to know their true identity. I have such a heart for women to know, or people, but especially women, to know their power and authority over the enemy. I have such a heart for that. That's God's heart. And when I really get worked up about that, that's God being worked up about it. And I can actually then walk, and I'm not afraid of what people think of me anymore. Because if they reject that, they're not really rejecting me, they're rejecting Christ. He says that. And so there's all this good stuff that happens when you abide. So praise God. Hopefully you all are going to start abiding. Tomorrow, we're going to talk about what it looks like to abide. But before you can abide, I know some of you, but I don't know a lot of you. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the first step. And so I want to give you that opportunity to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. There's things in your life that are just never going to change. They're never going to get better until you take that first step. And so I want to give you that opportunity. It's a small crowd. If you want to just raise your hand and let me know you need Jesus, that's fine with me. And we will lead you in a prayer. If you want to wait until after it's over and come up to me, I'm good with that too. I don't want to put anybody on the spot. But I would love to give you that opportunity. And here's the thing. If you're not abiding in the Lord, or if you have abided in the past, and you're seeing some areas where, you know what, I need change, there's no shame in that. There's no condemnation in that. This is an opportunity for you just to say, you know what, Bobby, I could really use a prayer. I could really use some reassurance. I could, maybe you need to confess. You know, the word says confess your sins one to another. If we're not abiding, you know, that's not a good place to be. And I don't know if I want to call it a sin, but certainly not healthy. So I just want to give you the opportunity just to come up and to get prayer. Or, you know what, anything. I don't want to put boundaries. If you just feel like you need prayer for something, I would love to. Do you have people to pray? Okay. We have a ministry team. We would love to pray with you. What time are we here tomorrow morning? 8. Oh, ooh, food. We're going to feed you food. So 8:30 tomorrow morning for some continental breakfast, and then 9 for worship. And then please come. If you want to learn and see what this abiding is and looks like in real life, I will make it so real for you that it'll be fun. Okay? So come back tomorrow. Do you want to say anything? Or? Yeah, come on up. If you need prayer for anything, we're just going to open it up. If you need prayer for anything, come on up. We just love to pray for you. I would love to pray for you.
ladies, I want to offer, if you want to come up for prayer, please don't not come. We want to love on you and bless you.